Can you remain stand as I read today's scripture to you? We continue our series of message in the book of Acts. Today we start with the last verse of chapter 12 and then all the way to chapter 13 verse 12. So Acts chapter 12 verse 25 to Acts chapter 13 verse 12. This is the word of God. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Patmos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Identity is crucial to human beings. We seek our identity, and when our identity are being threatened, we are in very deep insecurity feelings. Look at all the human history, you can see through the lens of identity struggle. Social, economic, classes, cultural, ethnicity, these are all things that we try to identify ourselves with. We belong to certain social classes. We belong to certain social sections, economic sectors in the society. And we attribute ourselves to that identity and subscribe to a set of behavior and expectation in life. But whenever that expectation and behavior pattern has been threatened, our identity is in crisis. And our world will be thrown into chaos. You can look at world history that way. You can look at the current event that way. Look at what happened in the Middle East. Look at what happened in a lot of countries that has a lot of unsettling situations. Tensions between economic sections of the countries, or cultural groups, or their religious beliefs. These are the things that we tend to use to attribute our identity toward to. The more we long for identity, actually, in human history, the more we alienate ourselves from each other. The stronger you identify with a group, the more you set yourself apart from the rest of the society and the people around you. It's almost like an inevitable, logical result of identity seeking in this world. The Bible said about that. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, You remember that in the midst of all this creation and the fall in chapter 3 and continue to go on, and Noah, the flood come, God wiped out the whole world and preserved Noah and his family. And humanity continue on because of God's grace. But not long after that, we encounter one incident, the Tower of Babel. That is chapter 11 in the book of Genesis. Remember what those people were gathered together for? They want to build a temple that will reach to the sky, reach to the heavens. And the motivation behind that is they want to make a name for themselves. They want to build their identity together as a group. They don't want to be spread out as opposed to what God commanded His creation, His people that He created. You're going to spread out to the world, go out of the world and multiply and subdue. That is the mission, that is the command that God gave Adam and Eve and his descendants. But yet, we want to keep our identity. Or shall we say we mistakenly seek our identity in an ungodly way. That we want to build ourselves a name, but what result we reap? The result was we further alienate ourselves apart. That is the judgment coming from the Holy God. As we try to build and make ourselves a name, God came down and our language was confused. And thus, we walked down the path of alienation. Marx and Engels, in their materialism, critical theories, they look at world culture from the economic, social perspective. Who holds the mean of production will have the power in the society. When they hold on that power, they alienate other people. They don't have that resource. And thus, class struggle. Thus, there's a lot of struggles. That's one way to look at human history. And I think it's very true. When we seek our identity in the wrong way, not only we cannot fulfill what we need in our heart to be identified with, but we have the negative result of being alienated from each other. Today's text in chapter 12, the last verse, really belongs to that paragraph. So that's why we included it in. We can see that there's a diversified group. See in chapter 12, verse 25 to chapter 13, verse 3. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, mainly a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now these names are mentioned in Luke's record. But here you see, in Antioch church, prophet and teachers, they are different in gifts. Not only are they different in gifts, but also they are different in their background. Barnabas is a Jew who actually was born in the island of Cyprus, today's Cyprus. And interestingly, Simeon, who was called Niger, the word Niger means black, dark. So in other words, Simeon, very possible, is an African. He, very possible, was a black person in Antioch church with a Jewish name, Simeon. Lucius of Cyrene is another person who grew up in Cyrene, but is not the same as Luke. Lucius and Luke is the same word. And most interestingly, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is actually Herod the Antipas, which is the one who killed John the Baptist, and also the one who participated in the trial of Jesus Christ. And Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod. Lifelong friend actually means they grew up together. They might not be rather in relation, you know, in biological sense, but they grew up together, like almost like buddy-buddy. And you can see that this is amazing. Two boys grew up together. One become an enemy of God, the other one become a follower of Christ. He, Manian, possibly know what is the best in that society, in the Roman Empire. He probably grew up in upper class. His family probably with rich and fame. He probably has a lot of things, materially. And you see that the Antioch Church is a church with mixed social, economic, and ethnic backgrounds. Just name these people. And of course you get Saul, a devoted Jew who went through vigorous training as a rabbi. And all these people, they get together in one group, in one setting. And you, when you look at and survey the names of all these lists, you cannot find any common denominator except one, which is Christ Jesus and His gospel. It's telling us today what glue us together. It's telling us today that what kind of godly identity we can hold on in order to overcome the alienation of one another. Their background, their ethnic background, their socio-economic background, their educational background, their linguistic background, all these things were working against them to be a team. But yet here, you see them as a team. Because there's one common denominator, which is Christ Jesus and His gospel. My dear brothers and sisters, look at the people who sit around you. Think about their background. Think about the language. In the English congregation, we already have our diversity. But after, like, maybe 50 minutes later, you will experience another group of people rushing in. Their body language, their culture, their demeanor, their preference, drastically different from yours. We don't have any common denominator except Jesus Christ and His gospel. That should and is the only identity that we need to work on and attach ourselves to. Otherwise, if you attach yourself to any other identity, it will create alienation. It will create division. Christ Jesus is the only glue that will put all these people together. And these people were all together for a mission. Look at that in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They gathered together, to our surprise, not a church meeting, not a strategic meeting, not a deacon board meeting, not a planning meeting. But they gathered together, worshiping the Lord and fasting. If you put worship and fast together, what do you get? My conclusion is, these group of people with various backgrounds, they have one thing in common, earnestly seeking the Lord. Earnestly seeking the Lord. Now, chapter 13 is a key chapter in the book of the book of Acts, because it is the beginning of world mission. It's the beginning of cross-cultural mission. From this chapter on, the focus is no longer on Peter and the Jerusalem church. It switched to Paul and the Antioch church. But you see this here, and you see in the rest of the Bible. First, in any of these crucial occasions, you do not see the author attribute any credit to human decision-making. There's no strategic meeting mentioned. There's no planning mentioned. The only strategic and planning was given in chapter 1, verse 8, by Christ Jesus Himself. "You will be my witnesses." And then the circle enlarged. But throughout the book, you don't see that the apostles, they deliberately thinking, brainstorming, and strategize how to do that. Every juncture was led by the Holy Spirit in things that the Holy Spirit orchestrated together, to put together. So you see, Luke is very careful here. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them, the Holy Spirit said. That's in chapter 2, and in verse 2. And Luke, afraid that you will get it wrong, in verse 4, he emphasizes again, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. He didn't even mention sent out by the church. In all this juncture, in all this critical moment, God will not share His glory with anyone else. He is the author of salvation. He is the author of the redemptive history. But we have a part to play in that. What is that part? Earnestly seeking the Lord Himself, worshiping the Lord, and fasting. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't know how you evaluate our church or any of your church experience. It is easy for us to put myself here and then the leadership or the co-workers there. And then I walk into the church, I look at that, I observe it, I have certain evaluation, thinking some of these they did not do, some of these they don't do. But that is not the picture that presented here. The picture that presented here is a group of believers earnestly seeking the Lord Himself. So, shall we say, if you and I are not earnestly seeking the Lord either individually or corporately as a group, we may not be able to see any breakthrough in our ministry. Each one of us has a part to play in there. I'm not talking about function. I'm talking about seeking the Lord. When you seek the Lord, your life will be changed. When you seek the Lord, your influence on your circle of relationship will change. When you seek the Lord may use you as a powerful vessel to shine His glory through you. Starting from this Wednesday, 4 Wednesdays consecutively in the month of July, from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock in Agape Chapel, we call each one of you to come and earnestly seek the Lord so that God will revive you, revive me, and He may use you and use me as a powerful witnesses for the gospel. Let me emphasize again. Shall we say, if we lack of that desire to seek our Lord earnestly in our life, our church, the church ministry, may not experience breakthrough and growth. Each one of us has that calling. May the Holy Spirit work in your heart, because it is about you and the living God. It's not about ministry. It's not about numbers. It's not about performance. It's about the substance of our spiritual life, my relationship with God Himself, my identity, and the only identity that will bring forth a godly result, that will bring forth peace, and that will bring forth love and truth, is the identity that rooted in seeking the Lord Himself. God set us apart in order to bring the world together. Setting apart in order to bring together is the title of today's message. God set aside a group of servants. God set aside you and me to seek Him and to seek Him alone. Not to seek business model. Not to seek how to best utilize our gifts. Those are good things. Don't get me wrong, I'm not discrediting them, but they cannot be the goal, and they cannot be the priority. The priority is each one of us seek the Lord Himself. And by seeking the Lord, we understand what is the power of the Lord. Paul and the group that they've been set aside, Barnabas and himself, for God's use, and Luke continued to record in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of Jews, and they had John to assist them. John is the same John as mentioned in the first verse of today's passage, which is 25th of chapter 12. It is John, whose other name was Mark. Now, he was not one of them who had been set aside by the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, he was used by God. He possibly has personal eyewitness experience of Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, which Paul did not have. Paul only saw the resurrected Christ on his way to Damascus. So when they take John or Mark along with them, is to help them to complete their ministry. They put it together, a team, and arrive at the major city in Cyprus. It's called Salamis. And Paul first go to synagogue of the Jews. Why did he do that? Aren't they being called to bring the gospel to the Gentile? This is going to be a pattern that you will see from now on in the book of Acts. That whenever Paul go to a new place, he will seek the synagogue, seek the Jewish people first. Not because his identity with his ethnicity, not is because he preferred to be with the Jews better, but because he kept in his mind the promise of God. Now, every Christmas, we usually read a passage in Luke chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10, in the Nativity announcement, you remember that the angel appeared and announced that in the wilderness to the shepherds of the king going to be born. And in that it said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Now, usually we hear that good news of a great joy for all the people. We think that's for all the world. But in that context, it's actually for all the people. It's God's people. It's the Israelites. The good news of great joy first come to God's chosen people. And that is God's promise. But that promise doesn't stop there. Paul remembered that the salvation is coming from the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And that is why every opportunity that he got, when he go to a new city, he seek out the chosen people first. Because he want to make sure God's promise is fulfilled. But that promise is not a narrow promise. Because I can read you another passage in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. That is Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. He said, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Yes, salvation coming from the house of Israel. But the Lord in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 saying that it is too light a thing. That if you think that salvation only stops there. He said, "I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." You see, God set aside a small group of people belong to Him in order to make them a light for the nation, to bring more together. That message has been echoing since the Old Testament. That message has been echoing since the Old Testament. God did not forget his promise. He did not forsake his people. God's plan is greater and bigger and more glorious than they can think of. So therefore, we are not meant to be a group that we gather together, enjoy ourselves, enjoy our fellowship. We have the mandate that we are made into the light of the world. We are made into the light of the world. So we are set apart by God to bring forth a message of set aside. The gospel. Think of that. The gospel is really a message that sets us apart from the world. Now that message of setting apart, a lot of time we misunderstood that. We misunderstood as we set aside from the world and we preserve our purity, our moral superiority, and distinguish ourselves from them. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is a message that telling we are all sinners and Christ Jesus died for your sin and my sin to wash us clean, to bring us back to God the Creator, our Heavenly Father. Paul understands that message. Let me read you two passages. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Within the church, there's a lot of in the problem. Conflict, fighting, and all these things, immorality. Very complicated. But Paul go back to that set apart gospel message. Listen to what he said. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. But because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. You see, it's a message of total dependency. It's a message of total submission. It's a message of total obedience to Christ Jesus. Who can imagine a person who died the most horrible death? And in the Jewish tradition, whoever who was hung on the wood, on the tree, is a cursed one, would be the Redeemer, would be the one who redeemed many, many lives. It is someone that we see as weak, despised, but God used him to be a glorious Savior. And outflow from him a new source of power to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. It is the gospel. Oftentimes we treat the gospel in a wrong manner. We thought the gospel, the good news is, get me to heaven. And when I get into the heaven, when I've been saved, I have to stick to a different set of behavior and pattern in order to gain favor. Paul said that's not right. The gospel is not only enough, it's also sufficient. Not only is necessary, but it's also sufficient. Good enough. Listen to this next passage that I'm going to read to you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 to 11. Paul addressed to that internal leaning toward legalistic tendency in our hearts. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. The offense of the cross is the gospel message. That is, you and I, we cannot do anything to add to our salvation. It's all done by Christ Jesus. And you and I will never be able to fulfill the law. Only Jesus fulfilled the law for you, in your behalf, in my behalf. And if that is the case, why we go back to the law and adhere ourselves to the legalistic thing? We are called to live a gracious life in Christ Jesus' grace. And that is the root problem of today's church. A couple weeks ago, the Supreme Court overturned two laws about gay marriage. If you trace back the whole movement of gay rights, you will see a very strong sentimental in them, which is a reaction, a negative reaction to the church. Why was that? It was because that for a long time, we've been adopting a holier-than-thou position. We misunderstood the gospel and thinking that it sets us apart. Yes, but that message also set ourselves apart from the world, because look at how the church sent out the first group of missionaries. God did not share that glory with anyone else. It's the pure work of the Holy Spirit. It's the grace, it's the power, it's the initiative, and it's also the power of the Holy Spirit who sees to accomplish. You don't see any mention of strategic meetings. You don't see any mention of human efforts in that sense. It is telling us a message only God can accomplish and only God can achieve. And our life, in order to reflect the gospel, we need to go back to that basic truth. That is, God's is our dependent. We depend upon him alone. He is the only one. We are sinners. We need his grace every day. We are not holier than this world. We try to live a life that will testify that grace, but we are not holier than this world in that sense. If we assume moral superiority, we reap what the result of today, what we see in our society. That we erect wars and alienate the world from the gospel. The gospel is God's identity at work in our lives. We have to identify ourselves with Christ Jesus, the gospel, which is, I am a sinner. There's no good nature in me. Every good work in my life has been corrupted and tainted by my sin. Even this, despite the best effort that I can put together, I am in need of Christ Jesus' forgiveness. I'm in need of his resurrect power to glorify him, to love his people, to love the world. And we are not to set us apart from this world in that sense that we are holier than thou. We are to set aside, to bring the set aside message to this world. We are all in the same boat. And we need Christ Jesus. And there's, apart from him, there's no hope. And that is the set aside message that God calls his people to bring forth to this world. And only that set aside message can bring people together, truly together, break down alienation and bring them together in the Lord. And that is, you see in the account that Paul bring that message to the proconsul. And Bar Jesus, he's holding on his identity. He's holding on his identity that he performed magic. And it will amaze people. People will look up to him. Power, fame has been attributed to that. And Paul looked at him, condemning, saying that you are the son of devil, enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit. Will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? It is a message set aside from this world. This world is all about what we can accomplish. This world is what we, by accomplishing, we build our identity. But the gospel is telling us those identity doesn't get us anywhere. It only will aggregate alienation. It only will aggregate sin. It only will aggregate the separation and division. Only in Christ Jesus, that in before his cross, we understand, we truly understand that we really have nothing. There's nothing in us will be able to please God. And what we can, why we can please God, because what Christ Jesus has done for us. He took away the curse on the cross and replaced that with his righteousness in our lives. We are purely on the receiving side. So if we are receiving, why are we pointing fingers to condemn others? We need to come back to the cross. We need to come back to the gospel. It's enough of arguing and debating in our society about this cultural war. It's time for God's church to examine our own life. Are we living a false gospel and treat it as an entrance ticket to heaven, but in our daily lives we pursue our own identity, our own dreams, our own needs? Or we should also lay all these down before the cross and crying out to Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, without you, I have nothing. And only in you, I can find myself. And only in you, I can find what is holiness, what is joy, what is peace. And this world needs that. When we fully live out that gospel, we can take and we can impact the world and bring them together in Christ Jesus. It's not from opposition. It's not from debate. It's not from hostility. But from humbling ourselves so that God can work in our lives. Seek him earnestly. Let's pray. Today before us is also the table of the Lord. Christ Jesus reminds us once again, broken body, blood shed. They're almost screaming to us, what else are you looking for? Who else can you run to for help? I lay down my life for you in order to bring you back home. You don't need another identity. Your identity is in me, Christ Jesus. If there's some hidden sin in your life that has been bothering you, this is the best time for you to come and confess before the Lord. Just cry out to Him. Lord Jesus, nothing I can do about myself. I cannot cleanse in myself. Only You can. And today I believe in the cross. I believe what You have done for me on the cross. That You have washed me clean. You have given me a new life. I want You. I want more of You. Lord Jesus, wash us clean. As individual, You know our sins. As a church, You know our iniquities. Forgive us. For we have holding on the gospel and thinking that it makes me different from this world. But in fact, by the very nature, we are not different from this world. You are different from this world. Only we hide in You, then we can have a message for this world. If we walk away from You, we don't have a message. We only reap more hostility, antagonize people. But You call us to bring the world back to You. May You renew each one of us. In Christ's name we pray.